Would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this morning? 1 John chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible handy or your Bible app, there should be a blue pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And this is going to be on page 1023. It is near the end of the Bible, as you can tell. 1023, otherwise 1 John chapter 4. I want to give you a spoiler alert as we start because there are some kids in the room. I'm going to tell you a tradition about St. Nicholas. There are more legends about St. Nicholas than simply him throwing gold coins into a chimney, which in some weird way is how we ended up with Santa Claus today. And one of those traditions is there's actually strong evidence that Nicholas of Myra, who is known as St. Nicholas, was involved in the Council of Nicaea, which was a very important church council in the early 300s. And in particular, the teaching that they were talking about that he was part of was defending the biblical teaching that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. One of the reasons that St. Nicholas or Nicholas of Myra went to this council where there were about 300 other pastors and leaders is because teachings of a false teacher named Arius had come into the region, Myra, where he pastored. And so people that he interacted with, people he tried to share the gospel with, people in his church were hearing this false teaching about Jesus, and he wanted to go and make sure that he defended the true teaching of the true biblical Jesus. And so in the Council of Nicaea, with over 300 other pastors and church leaders, they clearly rejected Arius' teaching, which was that there was a point in which the Son of God had not existed. Well, they weren't just debating this with Arius off in another region. Arius was actually in the room. And so he got up at one point to defend his teaching, and he decided that he would sing a song that he had been teaching around the area that was a song about how Jesus was created. So he started to sing the song. I don't know how it went because thankfully it's a dead song. Nobody sings it anymore. He said, "The uncreated God created the Son, the beginning of all things. The persons of the Trinity do not share equal glory." That was his song. Well, it was more than St. Nicholas could handle. And so the tradition says that St. Nicholas got up and punched Arius for speaking heresy and for teaching this heresy. I'm not making that up. And so I would say, don't try this at home. You're not Santa Claus. You probably can't get away with it. But I am very thankful that however it happened, if whether or not that really happened, that the true biblical teaching of the true biblical Jesus has been defended and passed down to us over time. We're going to see three truths in 1 John 4, 1 to 6 today that are for your joy. The first is the command to test. We're going to see this in verse 1 of chapter 4. Second is the content of the test. This is in verses 2 to 3. And then third, we're going to see the children who have passed the test. And this is in verses 4 to 6. And here's why I say these truths are for your joy. There are a couple of reasons that John has given us throughout the book of 1 John that he has written this book that we've already spent a few months in. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is important to remind ourselves, what are we seeing in the book of 1 John? Why was this written? He gives several reasons, but one is at the beginning of the book and one is at the end that we've mentioned more than others. So take a look at 1 John chapter 1, if you're there in your Bibles already. And take a look at verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1. He tells us one of the reasons he wrote this. He says in verse 4, chapter 1, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So we're reminded here that John is not going to write everything that he's going to write in the rest of the book and a difficult passage like we see here at the beginning of chapter 4 today simply because he likes to fight with people. John isn't writing this to try to pick a fight or because he wants to be contentious. John is writing this because it's for our joy. And if we know the true biblical Jesus, then our sins are forgiven. We have eternity promised, and that brings us great joy, not only in the future, but in this life also. And so John writes these things for our joy. And then take a look, just turn a few more pages towards the end of the book to 1 John chapter 5, and he's going to give another reason in verse 13. We've mentioned this one multiple times, and we actually worked on memorizing it, so you may not need to turn there. But turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and he gives us another reason that he wrote this. In 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's written these things so that we can know that we have eternal life. So we don't need to wonder about it. But notice what he says at the beginning of 5:13. He says, "Who believe in the name of the Son of God." So the question that we have before us today is, who is the Son of God? And what we're going to see is that there's many false teachers who've gone out who've taught different things about Jesus than what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And so if Jesus is our risen King and our Lord Jesus, as we say he is and as we proclaim he is, then we need to have a really airtight understanding of who is Jesus. We need to understand this, because knowing whether or not Jesus has come in the flesh means that our salvation is at stake, which certainly means that our joy is at stake. And we want to be people who can share the good news. We want to be people who can be people of reconciliation. That's the job God has given us, is to be involved in reconciling people to God. And we need to understand and embrace who Jesus is to be able to do that. And here's a warning before we get into seeing this command to test in verse 1. The warning for us is that our culture today, and also, sadly, much of our evangelical culture, does not like to be sure about anything. And so when we come to a passage like this in 1 John chapter 4, it can come across as really harsh, as really unloving. But one of the things I want you to notice is that the most loving thing we can do is defend the truth about who Jesus is. Take a look at how he starts it in verse 1. He says, "Beloved." He's teaching this because he loves these people and he wants them to know Jesus as their Savior. So we're going to see first the command to test. Let's read verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now take a look at the verse just above it where we ended last Sunday, chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "Whoever keeps his commands abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So John has just said that the Holy Spirit is the one who will show us if we know Jesus as our Savior. And what I want you to understand is that the big picture of chapter 4 here is going to be the Holy Spirit teaches the truth about Jesus. Evil spirits teach what is not true about Jesus. And so how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? I have you all over in 1 John today, and that's okay because we're in the same book here. So take a look at just a few verses where we'll be in a couple weeks from now. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. He's going to show us how we know we have the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." See that teaching again that's come up again and again in this book. Well, how do we know it? The next verse, verse 14, chapter 4. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." So we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have the true Holy Spirit of God in us because of Jesus. How? Verse 14 of chapter 4, "Because we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." So if you have seen Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, if you have seen Jesus as presented in God's word as fully God and fully man, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose from the dead, that he is the only way to salvation, if you are trusting in him today for your salvation, then you can know that the Holy Spirit has taught you that. You can know that you have the Holy Spirit just based on the verses I've shown you in 1 John over the last few minutes. The problem, though, that we see here in the beginning of chapter 4 is that it's not just the Holy Spirit who is active in the world. It's not just the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that teaches things about Jesus. There's demonic spirits who have also gone out into the world who teach false things about Jesus. And that's what John is commanding us to test in chapter 4, verse 1. What they're trying to do, what these demonic spirits always do, is they try to cover up the truth about who Jesus is. Because in a sense, if they can cover up the truth of who Jesus is, then they can blind people to the truth of the gospel. And so that's why it's so important that we obey John here. He commands us to test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 warns us about this. And there's so many verses I'm having you look at in 1 John today. I wrote this one out so you can see it on the screen behind me and follow along. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we see a warning, another warning that's been given to us in Scripture that tells us to watch out for these evil spirits and their false teaching. And as you look at this, I want us to answer the question, how is it that they do their false teaching? They don't just float around in the sky and whisper things. They're doing something to promote this false teaching about Jesus. And the Bible tells us, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So then we ask the question, well, how do these demons get their teaching out into the world? Look at the next verse. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And we know that these people are teachers because look at verse 3. What is it that they're teaching? Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So we see here that false teachings about Jesus and about salvation are inspired by demons, but then how do they get out into the world? They get out into the world through false teachers. And you can go back to number one there, the command to test. We're going to look at this a little bit more. We go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and we see we're commanded to test the spirits because many false teachers have gone out into the world. So we see this connection again between the false spirits and the false teachers. And this is a command. This is something that's a present imperative. This is something that we're told to do constantly, to be testing the spirits, testing the teaching that comes to us about Jesus, about God, about the gospel, so that we can know that it's the true teaching of the Holy Spirit as found in God's word. John says we're constantly supposed to be comparing what God's word says and what teachers say. We need to be really careful. We need to always be listening to what we hear about Jesus, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the internet or a podcast, whether it's something we read, whether it's talking to a friend about Jesus. We always have to compare that teaching to God's word. That's how we test the teaching. That's how we test the spirits. And if you think about it, this is nothing new. If we don't remember the whole context of Scripture, we could easily think, well, this is kind of a new thing that John's telling people to do. No, there's been false teaching about God and false prophets inspired by evil spirits all throughout history, human history. Think about just a couple of quick examples from the Old Testament. Do you remember that showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah? One of my favorite Old Testament passages when God just shows them that he is the true God. But here you have this huge amount of false prophets teaching the people of Israel, who was supposed to be God's people, false things about God. Do you remember Balaam? Balaam is going out to falsely prophesy against God's people, and God uses a donkey to stop him and to stop that false teaching from spreading. So just a couple of quick examples, you can see that this is nothing new. And then Jesus himself warned us of false prophets. There's so many passages where Jesus, not to mention the apostles and the later in the New Testament, warn us about false prophets. I just have time to show you a couple. In Mark chapter 13, verses 22 to 23, listen to how Jesus warns of false prophets. He says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard." This is Jesus talking. "I have told you all things beforehand." And so Jesus says, look, this is going to happen. Be on your guard. I'm telling you now before it happens. And then the way Jesus words it in some other passages and the way you see the apostles talk about it later in the New Testament, it's not just watch out, this is going to happen. It's watch out, this is happening now. And it continues to happen to this day. Jesus said, "Many will come in his name, proclaiming to be the Messiah, and deceive many." And one of the things that we see even today is cults will often present themselves as we're just another denomination, but not if they don't have the true teaching of Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I have another slide here to help you out. Maybe you want to write this verse down and take a look at it later. Deuteronomy 18 verses 21 to 22 gives us clear instructions for testing teaching. How do we know if this comes from the Holy Spirit of God or from a false evil spirit? And Deuteronomy 18 gave God's people in the Old Testament three things to look for. The first is what the prophet said had to agree with what God had previously revealed. So that helps us out when we're trying to interpret scripture, because we see things that we think might contradict each other, but it's just that we're looking at it maybe from the wrong perspective. God's not going to contradict himself with something that he has previously taught or revealed. And so that was something that in Deuteronomy 18, God's people were told to watch out for. The second is the prophet had to say he was speaking in the name of the Lord. So the prophet had to actually say, this is from God. That way you didn't have people just saying, well, so-and-so said this, I think this is from God. No, the prophet, if they were a true prophet, had to actually say they were a prophet and were speaking for God. And then number three we see in Deuteronomy 18, 21 to 22, is what the prophet said had to actually come to pass. And so it's nothing new that we are told to test the spirits. And what John is telling us here in chapter 4, verse 1, is not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that glitters is gold. Do you remember hearing about the gold miners in California? I don't know how much you've heard about that on the East Coast. I used to hear about it all the time growing up on the West Coast. And when the gold miners went out for the gold rush in California, one of the things they had to watch out for is what is commonly called fool's gold, because it was a rock that looked like gold, but it wasn't really gold. It wasn't really worth much of anything. And one of the ways they could test that when they were out mining without having to bring it somewhere and decide to excavate it and carry it out and test it is they could bite it. That was one of the first tests that they could do. And if it wouldn't move, then it was probably fool's gold, because fool's gold is harder than real gold. Real gold is a little bit soft. And I've been told anyway, I don't have a lot of gold laying around, that you can bite it a little bit and test it here. And that's one of the reasons you see Olympians, for example, biting their gold medal. It's kind of like, oh, wow, this is really happening. This is real gold that I'm holding here. They can hardly believe they won a gold medal. And basically what John is telling us to do here in chapter 4, verse 1, is to bite the teaching. Bite the teaching that you hear about Jesus and see, is it really gold? Is this true? Is this coming from the Holy Spirit, which is going to line up with Scripture? And then I can know. That's how we test the spirits. Well, let's take a look more briefly at the next two things. I want to see the content of the test, and we'll spend a little more time on this than the last three verses or so. The content of the test. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. What is it specifically that we are supposed to be testing? There's something very specific he's talking about here. Chapter 4, verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So we know that we're commanded to test, but what is it specifically that we are testing for, especially in regard to teaching about Jesus? And what I want you to notice is that it's really about who they say Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And this is what differentiates Christianity from every other religion and from cults that say they are Christianity. There's many religions that acknowledge that Jesus Christ came as a person. So that's not the only thing that John is teaching here when he says that he came in the flesh. There's lots of religions that teach that Jesus came as a factual person, and not that he just came, but also even some who will say he was a good prophet and a good teacher and a good person. But only Christianity confesses in the fullest sense that we see revealed in God's word that Jesus came as God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. That's what we see all over Scripture, all through the Gospels and taught all throughout the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, is that when Jesus came, it was God coming in the flesh. And so we have to have some sort of understanding of the Trinity. And I want to encourage you with this, because you might hear all this and just feel kind of overwhelmed with testing this teaching and how do I know whether it's true or not? Well, something as simple as who is Jesus is where you can go with every cult member that you meet. Whether it's somebody that you know, whether it's somebody who approaches you, maybe they come to your door, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a relative, you can talk about who Jesus is, and you can compare the scriptures about who Jesus is with anybody who wants to teach anything different about who Jesus is. And the reason that this is constantly under attack is because, in a sense, the incarnation, God becoming flesh in Jesus, is at the heart of the gospel. Because if Jesus were not fully God, then his sacrifice is not sufficient. He had to be fully God so that his sacrifice could pay for all of our sins. But he also had to be fully man so that he could stand in our place. He is the only one qualified to do this. So you see how the atonement is at stake when people start to change who Jesus really is. You have to keep those tensions that he's fully God and fully man, died for our sins, and rose from the dead, proving that he had justified us, made us right before God. So anytime you get to talk with somebody about who Jesus is, this doesn't apply just to talking about people in cults. Maybe it's a friend or coworker, somebody you want to share Jesus with who believes in another religion. You can do the same thing. You can bring them back to who is Jesus. Maybe ask them if they want to read one of the Gospels with you. Get them into God's word so they can see the truth from God himself about who Jesus is. I want you to notice also, take a look at verse 2 again. I think there's more here than simply teaching that Jesus has come in the flesh. Notice he also says that every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. So it's not only this positive, true confession about Jesus. Do you notice what he's saying? When you confess something, you're agreeing with it, you're saying it. He's saying they actually have to talk about Jesus. And so this gives us something else to watch out for that is very prevalent in our society today. Turn on the TV and you can hear all sorts of teachings that sound like Christianity and that sound good, but if they don't talk about Jesus, so first you have the true Jesus, but then so many, they don't even talk about Jesus, then you can know that your antennas can be up. You can realize there might be something wrong for this. We need to watch out for teaching that simply lifts ourselves up and does not lift Christ up. And how do I say that biblically speaking? Well, we know that one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. John chapter 16, verse 14 is a wonderful verse about that. It's really short. John 16, 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He's preparing his disciples for this time when false teachers will come in after he ascends back to heaven. And he says in John 16, 14, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. So you can know that it is true teaching about Jesus if this teaching is glorifying, lifting up the true Jesus. So what about in 1 John 4:3? Take a look at verse 3 where he talks about the Antichrist. I think this can be kind of confusing to us. We don't use this kind of language often, and I think it's helpful to us if we compare it again with some of John's teaching. We've been here before. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to see a teaching that we saw a couple of months back here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And John has already taught on this truth, and now he's circling back to it. And basically what you see here, you could say, we know that Antichrist is coming in the last days. He hasn't come yet. You could call that Antichrist with a capital A and singular. This is talking about a person who will set himself up against Christ or as the Messiah. But then what he says is what you have now in the world is you have teaching of the Antichrist. You could put a lowercase a on that and plural. These are Antichrist who've gone out into the world who are teaching things that are against the true Christ. That's what John's talking about. And he explains it in 1 John 2:18. Take a look at 2:18. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Do you see that? Even when he was writing, there was already this false teaching about Jesus spreading around. It says in verse 19, chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain, they are all not of us. He's talking about they left the true apostolic teaching, the true gospel. And then verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Do you see how that ties into today's passage in 1 John 4? The Holy One, we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit so that we can discern, so we can see whether there's true teaching or false teaching. He says, you all have knowledge. Verse 21, chapter 2. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. And then verse 22, stick with me for one more verse in chapter 2. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. He says, look, the Father and the Son tie together. You want to have the Father, you want to know God is your Father, you have to know the Son. That's how God has revealed himself and brought salvation to us. It's through the Son, it's through Jesus. And so he says, watch out for these false teachings. Watch out. Check for the content of the teaching that you're hearing. And this truth is so important. Let me give you an example of how Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. I've heard from multiple people over the years, both former Mormons as well as people who have been missionaries to Mormons. Did you know there's missionaries to Mormons? Who will often go to places like Utah or Idaho to have Bible-believing churches and reach out to them with the true gospel. And I've heard this multiple times, different people who didn't know each other, that it's fairly common for people who are very involved in the Mormon church to say that they had some sort of vision. And it's often at night, it's often at the end of their bed. It's weird, I've heard that multiple times. And they never say that this vision tells them to believe in the true gospel. They never say that this vision tells them to hold on to Jesus alone for your salvation. Trust in him alone. What these either angels or even people who appear to be their deceased family members tell them is believe in the church. Follow the teachings of the Mormon church. Hold on to what you have read in the Book of Mormon. And so what you see here, I think, is another example of how so often John tells us there's evil spirits that have gone out that don't teach the true teaching. We can see it's just a little illustration of how the content of that test is so important. What is it that we are believing about the gospel? What is it we are believing about Jesus? Lastly, let's take a look at verses 4 to 6. I want you to see the children who passed the test. This part is so encouraging. If you're being, if you're discouraged this morning in your walk with Christ, I think this can really encourage you as you notice, okay, not only do I need to watch out for this false teaching, but what is it about the true teaching? What will it do for me today? Take a look at verse 4. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Right there, just in verse 4, stop and think about what he's saying. He says, you have overcome them, talking about these false spirits who teach false things about Jesus. You have overcome them because greater is he that is in you. Who is it that is in you? We just saw at the end of chapter 3, it's the Holy Spirit. It is God himself living in us. And he writes this, he says, to these little children, to not just have a fight over false teaching, but to teach them how beautiful, how wonderful, how powerful it is to hold on to the true teaching of Jesus, because it empowers us to follow him and to believe in him and actually to be saved and to overcome this false teaching and to overcome evil spirits. Can you believe what he's saying? If you just step back for a second and think about what he's saying. He's saying here that one man, one woman with God on their side is stronger than all the demons of hell. Think about that. You have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. This is like Paul saying in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so if you've been struggling with your Christian life recently, if you've been discouraged with following Jesus, if you just haven't really felt like following Jesus, remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God is with you. If you're believing in the true Jesus, you're embracing, you've passed this test as you believe in Christ, then you can have confidence that you are his child, that he is for you. He's not against you. All the promises of the gospel are yours, and you can rejoice in that. During the Civil War, there was a Union general who sent out spies to check on the Confederate Army, and they came back with a report that was not near as big as he expected. He was sure that they had a lot more soldiers than what the spy said. And he sent these spies multiple times to check on them, and they kept coming back and saying, yeah, there's only this many soldiers. Well, it wasn't near the amount that he was sure were out there somewhere, and so he never attacked. And often I think that's how we are as Christians. We overestimate the power of the enemy, and we underestimate the power of our God. And so it's incredible when we see one of these promises like we do in verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And I'm not saying that evil spirits, that demons, that Satan are not dangerous, but I'm saying if we hold on to this confession, we can know that God is on our side. We can know that we're one of these little children that he is writing to. And then he gives us more. He gives us more tests in verse 5. Take a look at verse 5. What are some other ways we can know? Because sometimes false teaching is so subtle. There's just little things that they kind of throw in there and spin things. Say lots of truth and then throw in some error. Verse 5, he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So one of the ways that we can see if this is true teaching is, does the teaching of somebody who we think may not be teaching about the true Jesus, does their teaching about how to live in sense of following Jesus, does it follow the viewpoints and the values of the world? Or does it follow the viewpoints and the values of God? And he says, look, if they're a true teacher, they're going to line up with how God tells us to live. And then verse 6, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's not saying that these are people who have left the church. You know, maybe they moved or maybe even got mad at somebody and left. He's not saying it's like that. He's saying they have left the faith. And he's saying the reason they've left the faith is because they either believed or were teaching this false teaching about Jesus. And it shows that they were not of him in the first place. So we can pray for them. We can reach out to them. If you know people in this situation, that's what he's saying. They're not following the teaching of the apostles. And so we're going to discern true teaching as we grow, as we put our roots down deep into God's word. Well, we began with an early church tradition, and we will end with another early church tradition about how the Apostle John interacted with Cerinthus, another false teacher. Cerinthus was active near the end of the Apostle John's life, and his teaching was a dangerous teaching, what later became known as Gnosticism. And Cerinthus, one of the things that he taught was, you've heard this before, was that the flesh was evil and that the spiritual was good. So I want us to think, well, why was John, you're going to see in a second, so concerned about that teaching in terms of what we saw today? How does it fit into who Jesus is? The reason John was so concerned about it is because Cerinthus taught basically that the spirit of Jesus came upon the man Jesus at his baptism around the time Jesus was baptized. In other words, he taught that Jesus was not Jesus. Jesus was not the Messiah until his baptism. We believe the Holy Spirit empowered him in a special way for his ministry that moment, but we would say he was always God in the flesh. He was always Jesus. And then Cerinthus taught, because he believed that the flesh was always had evil in it in that sense, he's taught that before Jesus died on the cross, that the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of God left Jesus. And so I want you to notice how error is mixed in with truth. There's certain things about that teaching that are true about the fact that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus in a special way, that he's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. But notice what he says. He's saying that Jesus was not fully man and not fully God. And so the atonement, what Jesus did on the cross, was at stake as he slipped in these little bits of error with the truth. And so the tradition says that the Apostle John was in a bathhouse once, as was the culture, the custom in those days to take a bath. And through the steam, John realized that Cerinthus was across the room. And so the tradition says that he ran out of the bathhouse saying, "Get out of there. The ceiling might fall down because Cerinthus is in the bathhouse and he has God's judgment upon him." Well, whether or not John actually did that and actually ran out of the bathhouse, what we have seen in 1 John chapter 4 this morning is that we are to test the teaching that we hear, and in particular, to test the teaching about Jesus, because it's a matter of life or death. Jude 3 puts it this way, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." That is the faith that we contend for. That's the faith that we embrace. That's the faith that we confess today together as Jesus is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for how you have preserved your truth in your word. We praise you for how the Holy Spirit illumines the truth and shows us how wonderful Jesus is. And not only that, but shows us that what we have believed about Jesus is the true teaching. Thank you, God, for preserving your word so that we can have warnings like this, so we can be careful about the teaching that we hear, so that we can love people, as John taught this in love and so often said, "Beloved," so we can love others and show them what the true teaching about Jesus is. Mostly, God, even though there's so many blessings of the gospel in this life today, we thank you that you promise us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we embrace all that Jesus is in the gospel as fully God and fully man, the only one who could pay for our sins, you promise that we will be saved. God, speak to our hearts this morning with whatever our needs are. If somebody doesn't know you as Savior this morning, I pray that you would show them the true Jesus today, as shown in your word. Show them how wonderful it is to know him and to know forgiveness. And for those of us who have passed this test and we see that we're trusting in you, God, give us strength to hold on to you. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.